Good morning. My name is John Brock. The name of this workshop is Meditation. Think about it. That's kind of catchy. I hope you thought so. I love it when Lonnie can participate with me in anything like this. In fact, always in our ministry, I've always used bait. I just kind of troll her like a fishing lure out there in front of folks, you know, and she's so sweet and everybody just loves her and they're drawn to her. And they come up to take a bite, and I grab them, and I hook them, and that's what I hope to do with you all here today. 70 years ago, Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, came up with an illustration that I'm sure a lot of you, well, probably most all of you, are familiar with, called the hand illustration. And in it, and I'll not go through it now, but just to show you that the intent was to encourage people to get a grasp on the Word of God. And he used the fingers to show intake of the Word and verses related to that and so on and so forth, to hear it and to read it and to study it, to memorize it. But then the thumb, in order to really get a grasp on it, represented meditation. So that's what we'll be focusing on today. If you will, I'm going to take my coat off. It's just a little warm in here. I get to throwing my arms around and everything. I always wanted to be a Southern Baptist preacher, you know, so I could do that. In the Bible, the definition of meditation, it appears about seven times in the Hebrew and about two times in Greek words. For the purpose of this workshop, we'll not delve too much into those, but suffice it to say that it'll fall into these categories that I have listed for you here. That to meditate, as it appears in Webster's Dictionary, means to reflect deeply upon, to ponder or to contemplate, to plan or intend in the mind, to reflect on. And to reflect means to form an image of an object, to mirror, to give back a likeness, and to think or consider seriously. It means to ponder. And to ponder means to weigh mentally, to consider carefully, to contemplate. To contemplate meaning to ponder or to consider thoughtfully, to regard as possible, to regard as possible. To take seriously, to intend or anticipate, to plan or intend in the mind. And some synonyms would be to chew over something, to muse, to mull over, to ruminate, to speculate. Each of you were given a copy of this book. This is on meditation. This is a classic by Jim Downing. Anything that you could ever want to know about meditation is in this book. Or I'd suggest that you go to discipleshiplibrary.com or .org and just look up Jim Downing and meditation, and you can hear an awful lot of what's in this book presented by Jim himself. But it's had a profound impact on me and a lot of other folks, and I hope that as time permits, you have an opportunity to read this. But one of the things that Jim gets into, and it's a very vivid illustration in the book, is about a could. How many of you know what a could is? Yeah, got some folks. Then you know what a ruminant is. Well, somebody tell us, what is a ruminant?
A chambered stomach.
Chambered stomach?
Using bacteria to break down the grass.
All right, very good. Very good. And choose a could. As Jim mentions in the book, that he's had the occasion to watch cows as they're eating. You know, that you'll see in the morning, she's out in the pasture, and she's just chewing and chewing and chewing and eating and eating and eating and eating. And then later in the day, she might be sitting out under a oak tree or something out there. And then all of a sudden she's chewing something. And it's her cud. That she has four stomachs, and she has one of them that that in which she can keep this material, and she'll bring it back up, and then she'll chew it and get the nutrients out of it. That, in a sense, is what we're talking about with meditation. You know, if you take it even further, you know, it literally becomes life to that cow. It's it becomes blood. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, the life is in the blood. And literally, that's what we do when we're chewing on, ruminating on, mulling over, all the rest of these things that are mentioned above here with the Word of God. I'd like to get into the semantics of meditation. And I use that term, I think it'll become obvious as we get on here. But to look at biblical meditation. And you'll notice, as compared to other types of meditation, this is active. It's deliberate. It's not a passive exercise. Romans 12:2, it talks about, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word that's used there is metamorphosis. That it begins a metamorphic process that begins to change us from what we are into the very image of Jesus Christ. That's really expressed here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now think about that. As we're looking at the mirror of God's Word, and we see Jesus Christ looking back at us, and the more deeply that we study Him and meditate upon Him and reflect upon Him, that our very image is being changed. I don't know how, other than by the grace of God, but we are literally being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. I'll take it a step further. You know, sometimes it seems this is the way that God has wired people, that we tend to become like what we focus on. Sometimes that's good, as in this instance, changed into the image of Christ. Sometimes it's not so good. I think about a fellow that I've known for years that had a very rough relationship with his father as he was growing up. And I think he actually developed a point. I think he hated his father. Now, as time went by, it seems like, and we've spent many, many hours together, and it seems like 98% of them was me listening to him go on about his father. And you know, over time, he had children, married, and all the rest. And guess what he became? Exactly like his father. You know, and it's just, we need to be careful what we focus on. In the Bible, meditation always means pondering God's revealed truths and reflecting on how they pertain to us. David revels in the richness of God's law throughout Psalm 119. He encourages us to meditate on it. He said, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Psalm 119:97, David says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Since all scripture is God-breathed, this is in 2 Timothy 3:16, all of it is profitable for meditation in the biblical sense. Now think about this. The Word of God is not just words on a page. Here's what the Bible says about it. Number one, it is alive. Hebrews 4:16, for the Word of God is alive. It's quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and so on and so forth. turns our thoughts and our intents. The Word of God is God's own breath. 2 Timothy 3:16. That it says the Word, that it's all Scripture is God breathed. It's not just words on a page. It's the equipment. It equips us. The Word of God equips us for Christian service. 2 Timothy 3:17, it goes on to say in the Phillips, it says that the Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. It equips us for service. And it represents literally the very thoughts of God himself. Psalm 33:11, it says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." In John 15:5, in the J.B. Phillips, he says, Jesus says, "I am the vine itself. You are the branches. It is the man who shares my life and whose life I share who proves fruitful. For the plain fact is that apart from me, you can do nothing at all." John MacArthur has, I think, a very powerful comment about a verse that's... let me just ask you and get you all involved. Who knows Colossians 3:16? Give me the first part of that. Colossians 3:16. I see the wheels turning out there.
"Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you."
That's good enough. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And here's what MacArthur says about that. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And I think this is a powerful statement. He says Scripture should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and control every thought, word, and deed. Remember in Psalm 119:11, "Thy words have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." He says that this concept is parallel to being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So he's saying that being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of God dwell in us is the same thing. In fact, you look at the results of that, and the fruit of one and the other and so forth, that literally being filled with the Word, dwelling in the Word, and walking in the Spirit is tantamount to the same thing. The Holy Spirit fills the life controlled by His Word. It is a steady controlling of the life by obedience to the truth of God's Word. I believe that this transforming, remolding, reprogramming that occurs in our mind as a result of an intimate fellowship with Christ, that the indwelling of His Word in our hearts and total obedience and reliance upon it is what is essential. You know, for every good thing that the Lord does, Satan has a counterfeit. And I want to talk about kind of another side of the meditation process. I was looking at some of the Eastern religions and what they have to say about meditation. And I noticed that the difference between biblical meditation, it is active, but Eastern meditation is passive. And we'll look at the difference here in just a minute. Many Eastern religions advocate meditation and higher forms of consciousness as a way to discover a secret, an inner divinity. Examples like yoga and transcendental meditation. In fact, I'd like to share with just a little bit with you here from an article that I have from Christianity Today called "Dangerous Meditations." This is by Douglas Gruthaus, who is a professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary. And he's written several books on unmasking the New Age and confronting the New Age. He talks about particularly yoga and transcendental meditation. And here's one thing he said. Yoga, which is deeply rooted in Hinduism, essentially means to be yoked with the divine. Yogic positions, breathing, and chanting were originally designed not to bring better physical health and well-being, although that's the way that it's marketed here in the West. It was originally intended to give a sense of oneness with Brahman, the Hindu word for the absolute being that pervades all things. This is pantheism. In other words, that all is divine, not Christianity. And then you take transcendental meditation. It's a veiled form of Hindu yoga. Though it claims to be a religiously neutral method of relaxation and rejuvenation, transcendental meditation, in it you receive a Hindu holy word, or a mantra, to repeat while sitting in yogic positions and engaging in yogic breathing. The goal is to find God within their own beings, since God, Brahman, and the self, Atman, are really one. You know, I see an awful lot of this coming at us from Hollywood today. It seems like over and over again, this philosophy just seems to be perpetrated on us. Differences in various forms of Eastern meditation aside, they all aim at a supposedly higher or altered state of consciousness. Meditation guides claim that normal consciousness obscures sacred realities. Therefore, meditation is practiced in order to suspend rational patterns of thought. One final comment here, I thought, that it's pleasant experiences may be portals to peril. Even yoga teachers warn that yoga may open one up to spiritual and physical maladies. So I don't know where you are on that, but I'd suggest beware. Beware. I had heard this, and I bet you have too, that the idiom that nature abhors a vacuum, and that originally that was attributed to Aristotle. Here's what it says. This idiom is used to express the idea that empty or unfilled spaces are unnatural as they go against the laws of nature and physics. I just find that interesting. Here you are, you sit there and you empty your mind as best you can. And reading up on some, it's just silly, some of it. I mean, you hear people talk about, well, so-and-so guru out here contemplating their navel. In fact, that is true. And some of it is to think about a point. Think about the point of your nose, or to think about a rock, or to think about your navel, or to think, yeah. But to try to get it to the point to where that literally there's nothing in there at all, especially in my teenage years, that was not a problem for me. Hinduism, the release from the cycles of reincarnation are achieved through yoga and meditation. Disciples meditate on a word, phrase, or a picture. And then yoga involves meditation, chanting, postures, and breathing exercises, and so forth. And I have a whole list of different types of meditation that are out there today that you can find on the internet. That's Satan's counterfeit. The benefits of biblical meditation. There's promised in Joshua 1:8, prosperity and success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Who knows when that was actually given to Joshua? What was the occasion? That's God speaking to Joshua at what point in Joshua's life?
I'm not right, just before they were going into the promised land.
Yeah. What happened to Moses?
He just died.
Yeah. So here's Joshua. I mean, you're in charge. You've got all these folks that have been wandering around out here for 40 years, and you're the man. You're the leader. He didn't get a how-to on management or leadership styles or anything else. What did God tell him to do? You trust me. You trust in my word. You meditate on it, and I will give you prosperity, and I will give you success. Another benefit of biblical meditation is fruitfulness and prosperity. Psalm 1, 2, and 3, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What kind of fruit do you suppose we could apply to that illustration? What's the fruit, Don?
I think a lot depends on the, you can have fruit from planting financial seed, or you can have fruit from planting spiritual seed, or you can have fruit in various ways. Whatever you can prosper from that. If you have a lot of financial seed that you plant, you may not get as much spiritual seed if you spend all your time on the financial side.
Okay.
If you plant, you're going to get that fruit.
Okay. What other fruit?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit, such as?
Joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faith.
Do those things come natural to you, Harold? No. They don't to me. No. That's literally the personality, the character of Jesus Christ is produced in and through us. Proverbs 11:30, it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. I think it's also people. It's fruit in the ministry, fruit in life. I probably misnamed this one. I put for Genesis 24:63, I put guidance. But we can talk about it here for a little bit. This had to do with Isaac at a time when his father's servant had been sent out to find him a wife. They were coming back with Rebekah, but they'd been out there on this search, and as this story as it unfolds in Genesis, how she was discovered and so forth, and we'll not get into that, but how that they were bringing her to him. And here's a man that was looking for, longing for, ready for his wife. And it says, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. He didn't go out and try to make it happen himself. But he was out meditating, and here they came. And that just encourages me to think that God is doing things beyond what I can see. My wife and I, we have to be careful about watching too much of the cable TV, news shows, and all the rest, and the political situation. You know, that's, oh, Lord, do you know what's going on in this world? It's almost like, oh, Lord, I bet you're up there in heaven, sovereign Lord, wringing your hands, wondering who's going to be the next president of the United States. You know, I don't think it's like that at all. I'm reminded of Habakkuk. He was all distraught about what was going on, what he saw happening in Israel. And I think it's 1:5, Habakkuk 1. God tells him, he says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Young man, you need a wife. Whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, be encouraged and know that God is at work. All we do is keep our eyes on Him, meditate on Him, trust in Him. Just to go along with that, in 2:3 in Habakkuk, this is from the Living. I just love this passage and look for excuses to share it every chance I get. But God says, slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair. For these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. He is in control. 2:3, Living. Happiness. James 1:25, the one who looks steadily into God's word and makes that word his habit, not listening and then forgetting, but actively putting it into practice, will be happy in all he does. And then Christian character. comes from meditation. Philippians 4:8 in the Amplified. Brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh, take account of these things, fix your mind on them. And then let's move on to some practical applications. In Jim's book, Jim Downing's book, you'll see, and he gets into detail about this, which is just really a very neat thing, in that how to use the subconscious in meditation. In his book, he says, as the scriptures talk about day and night. Let me see, what's a good verse on it? Proverbs 6:22. How's that go, Mike? Proverbs 6:22. Proverbs 4:23-24. Watch all over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs. That's Proverbs 4:23. Okay, day and night. Okay. That's right. Trust me, there are a lot of verses talking about meditating day and night. Proverbs 6, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. That's it. When thou sleepest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. There it is. That's what I was trying to come up with. And really, if you have nothing else to do with the book other than to look up this illustration, and Jim gets into detail on this, it's really worth your time. He says, when we sleep, the conscious mind goes off duty, and the subconscious mind comes on duty, on active duty. The job of the subconscious mind is to rebuild the body during the night, but generally what the conscious dumps on the subconscious is an unsolved problem that prevents the subconscious from accompanying its primary purpose. There's a communication breakdown. Amen? Did y'all ever have a problem with that? Do you ever have something on your mind just before you go to bed? And that, I don't know, particularly some of you men, I see some of you about my age, I bet you get up two or three times during the night, don't you? Don't you? Yeah, I know you do. And then go back to sleep. And but you know, it's sometimes it's just that same thing. Maybe it's some little worry, some little nagging thing. Don, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, something that just, but it just, that little song that just keeps going over and over and over again. But what Jim suggests, he says that the only legitimate use of the subconscious mind is to meditate on the Word of God. And following his advice, I found it most profitable to read the Bible just before going to sleep and finding a command, a promise, or an encouraging word to meditate on through the night. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Have any of you ever done this? Have you ever tried this? It's a powerful thing. Yes, sir? What's your experience?
It's been a blessing. This may be a far reach, but I have utilized the what's called a Go Bible. Have you ever heard of a Go Bible?
I don't think I have.
It's a little Bible like that. Things on the set, and it's got a little earphone.
Oh, okay.
And it's got the entire Bible on it.
Okay.
It costs about $45-$50. You can get them almost any Bible bookstore. They got them in NIV, King James Version, other versions as well. I like to kind of make a practice of listening to about 10 Psalms, you know.
Beautiful.
Or say, as I'm going to sleep.
Excellent.
Go to sleep and it's still going on.
That's good. That's good. Well, one of the things, in fact, that Jim recommends is that taking a psalm, what there's like 150 psalms, and taking whatever the day is, and you can read as many as 5 psalms a day or whatever else, but not to read 5 psalms before you go to bed at night, especially if one of them's 119th psalm, but to use that to work your way through the Psalms. Read until the Lord gives you something. He gives you a promise or a command or some blessing or something, and then just meditate on that. Just think about that. And I haven't done this a whole lot since I, but in preparing for this workshop, was reminded of it, and I can tell you that it does work. And otherwise, something else is going to occupy your thoughts and your mind. And then before Lonnie gets up here, I just want to share with you to learn to wait. And I'll confess to you, very poor waiter. I'm continually out. I'm trying to make it happen. It just seems like this is where I admire Lonnie so, in that she likes solitude. She likes to be quiet. It seems to me the first thing I do when I get up in the morning, I've got the radio going, or I get in the car. I've got something, some kind of stimulation going on. You know, it's like one of my grandchildren here last week. They were, or a few weeks ago, they were here from Indianapolis. He was joking, like making an announcement in the school. Well, we're going to have a meeting this afternoon of all students that are ADD. Ooh, shiny. That's me. Yeah. Psalm 46:10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord." And the promise to those that wait, Isaiah 40:31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." At this point, I'd like to just ask if Lonnie would come up and just share her heart and her thoughts on meditation with you.
Good morning. I told John when he asked me to kind of go over his notes after he had finished his workshop to see what I thought. And I said, "John, did you sneak a peek at my journal that I've been keeping on meditation? Because we've got a lot of the same things." So he said, no, I haven't. So this is going to be a bit redundant. John is the teacher. I am the sharer. Okay. And this thoughts the Lord has given me over the past few months about meditation. You've heard them before because he just shared everything. But the first verse that I thought about when I thought of meditation was Joshua 1:8, that we are to meditate on the word day and night. Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." I just bought a wooden block at Mardell that has the words on it, "Be still and know." And I thought, wow, be still and know. Know your God, know His will, know what direction to take in that perplexing situation in which you find yourself. Be still and know. Luke 1:80 was talking about John the Baptist as he grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert. Why? Why did he live in the desert? The NIV note, which was part of my meditation, said that prophets used the isolation of the uninhabited desert to enhance their spiritual growth and to focus on their message and to focus their message on God. He was separated from the economic and political powers so that he could aim his message against them. Separated. And that made me think of the word sanctification. We are the set apart ones. The change God makes in our lives as we grow in the faith is called sanctification. And then there's Romans 12:2 that talks about, "Be not conformed to this world." Be not conformed. What does conformed mean? And as I looked up and meditated on the definition of conformed, it actually refers to assuming an outward expression that does not reflect what is really inside. It's a kind of masquerade or act. We are to be set apart, and we are not to be conformed to this world. Psalms 119:27 says, "Let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I will meditate on your wonders." So we've got to get in the Word, understand the Word, and then we can meditate on it. Psalms 119:34 says, "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all of my heart." Here again, do we understand what we're reading? Do we stop and think about it? I, too, looked up the definition for the words meditation, which is the act or process of meditating or serious contemplation, to meditate, to reflect on, or muse over. To contemplate is to consider carefully for a long time, to meditate, to have in mind, to intend. Well, what does contemplation mean? It's concentration on spiritual things as a form of private devotion, study, the act of regarding steadily, intention. And then I looked up the word reflection, or to reflect. And that's to think seriously or carefully, to meditate, to give back an image or likeness of, such as by a mirror. Who are we to reflect back in our lives? We're to reflect Christ. So that made me think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The old things are passed away, and all things are become new. How? Romans 12:2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind." So we meditate on or give serious contemplation to the Word to renew our mind with the intention of applying it to our life in order to reflect Christ and His impact on our life. Those are just meditative thoughts. In the book, My Utmost for His Highest, the January 6th says, "The measure of the worth of our public activity for God is the private, profound communion we have with Him. We have to pitch our tents where we shall always have quiet times with God, however noisy our times with the world may be." What was the insight God gave me that day when I thought about that with regard to meditation? We can go through the disciplined motions of having a quiet time. And I don't know about you, but the way I do things in my quiet time is, first, I review my daily verses. And then secondly, I prime myself with three little devotional books that I read, just one page in each, appropriate for the day. And then delve into the Word. And usually that draws me into an attitude of prayer, to talk to God and pray about things. But we have to take time to be still and think. And that's my favorite time, in my quiet time. I can spend a long time just thinking. I call it affectionately my sit and soak time. I don't like to have an agenda and feel like I'm fighting the clock and I got to do this and this and this and this and rush. Fortunately, John and I are retired and we are not bound to the clock as we once were. We need to stop and be still and take time to think, to meditate on what we've read and what the practical application to our life is. Otherwise, our quiet time may just be something we check off of our daily to-do list. Yes, I'm a good Christian. Yes, I had a quiet time. Yes, I reviewed verses. Blah, blah, blah. Instead, it should be a time to treasure, a time when we can find something that convicts or reproves us. Maybe we come into a new understanding of doctrine. Maybe there's something that challenges us or instructs us. Maybe there's just something new to absolutely cherish. The Lord did say to Joshua that he was to meditate day and night. Why? So that he could be careful to do everything written in the Word. The result, in God's eyes, not the world's eyes, but he would be prosperous and successful. In other words, he would meet with God's approval. I came away with a realization that meditation has to be, in my opinion, the starting place for application. What does the scripture say? What does it mean? Let me think about that. Exactly how does that apply to my life? Here again, Psalms 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Rich little note in the NIV says, you can learn to follow God by meditating on his word. Meditating means spending time reading and thinking about what you have read. It means asking yourself how you should change so that you're living as God wants you to. Knowing and meditating on God's word are the first steps toward applying it to your everyday life. If you want to follow God more closely, you must know what he says. We got to be in the word. The phrase, delight in the law of the Lord. John MacArthur says, the spiritually happy man is characterized by the constant contemplation and internalization of God's word for ethical direction and obedience. By constantly thinking about the Lord and his way of living, we will gain insights that will help us to make right decisions and live the way God desires. Communicating with God, and we all know the nav wheel, he communicates to us through the word. We communicate with him by prayer, allows him to counsel us and to give us wisdom. In Psalm 16:7, it says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. And here again, when we wake up in the night mulling over a problem or situation and our heart and mind are saturated with God's word that we've memorized and meditated on, the Lord can counsel us and give our heart wise instruction. Inevitably, the Holy Spirit draws us to prayer, or at least when I wake up in the night, I end up praying regarding that particular problem or situation. And we might find ourselves praying, oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of my heart, the way I'm thinking about this situation or problem, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalms 27:4 in the Living Bible. David's desire, the one thing I want from God, he said, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in his temple, living in his presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory.
Is that Amplified?
It's Living Bible. Psalms 27:4, Living Bible. The one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in his temple, living in his presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory. David's greatest desire was to live in God's presence every day of his life. Psalms 48:9 in the NIV says, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. We meditate. Think about it. God's unfailing love. The insight there, wonderful food for meditation would be to meditate on the attributes of God, to praise him for them and thank him for his goodness and blessings. Psalms 103 verses 1 through 18 are rich in that. One day during my quiet time, I was reading one of my little devotional books after I had reviewed my verses. I call these verses and then my little one-page devotionals. They prime my heart, get my mind off of secular things, the day's schedule, and so on. And they prime my heart for God's word, that I can hear him, I can listen to him. And it was August 24th. Yeah. It was August 24th in this little book that is called 1 Minute Devotions for Women. And it was so great, talking about God's ever-present love. It said, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." That's Psalms 26, 2 and 3. And this, it's just a short little paragraph. God's love is always before you. You can trust God to examine your heart and mind, to know the deep, dark secrets that you don't want to let any other person know about, because he won't walk away. You can trust him to know what you're really like and not to throw up his hands in disgust and walk away. He loves you. He looks deep into your heart and sees if your desire is to walk in his truth, even if you repeatedly stumble and fall. He will pick you up and help you to try again, because when he looks at you, his eyes are continually filled with love. Wow. So I got to thinking about those verses. They were penned by David. "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." That reminded me of Psalms 139, 23, and 24, where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I had written a cross-reference next to Psalms 139, 23, and 24, which was Proverbs 20, 27 in the NIV, which says, "The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being." And beside that verse, I had gone back to 139, Psalms 139, 23, and 24. And then I also had listed Psalms 119, 105 as a cross-reference. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," which reminded me of a great verse about the power of God's word, which is Hebrews 4:12, and we all probably know that. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, that's in the King James, but in the NIV it says, "For the word of God is living and active." And then it says, "It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And then it goes on in Hebrews 4, 13, to say, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do and with whom we must give account." So the conclusion I came to was, I must be in the Word, because it will show me who I really am and where or what I need to change in order to become more like Christ. When I invite God to examine my heart and mind, see, that goes back to the verses in the little. When I invite God to examine my heart and mind like David did, he invites me to get into his word and get his word into me. Why? Because that is when and how change will take place. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows me inside, for he created my inmost being. Psalms 139:13 says, "When I take in the word, it helps me to see who I really am, not just what I may try to project. It discerns the thoughts and intents of my heart, my true motives and attitudes." It tells me who I really am. God loves me unconditionally where I am and as I am, but he loves me too much to leave me there. So, Hebrews 4:12 again says, the word of God is living and active. It's energetic and busy. It's changing our lives, hopefully. And then we go on to the demands of God, which is how we change. We, you know, love thy neighbor. Be merciful to those who doubt. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Keep yourself pure. All of these commands or imperatives of God, which begin with a verb, have an understood subject in parentheses before them. And that understood subject is you. And so I have a decision to make. Am I going to obey God or am I not going to obey God? Am I already obeying this command? If not, why not? And this was the rich part I'm coming to here in this time of meditation. Getting down to business with God requires thoughtful consideration or meditation. And it may lead me to confession of sin and repentance. Well, repentance, you know, you're going this way, and you turn around and you make a 180. So repentance equals change. Change equals a difference. A difference equals being different. Being different equals nonconformity. And nonconformity means we are not of this world or that we're being transformed. And isn't that what Romans 12:2 tells us to do? I love it. Colossians 3:1 and 2 are some of my favorite verses too, because it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And the note in my Bible said, setting our minds on things above means concentrating on the eternal rather than the temporal. And nothing will help you turn your mind to things eternal and heavenly than getting a cancer diagnosis. And back in 1998, I got that. And praise God, good experience. I won't go into the details. But let me tell you, as I went through the reality that I could be beginning the end of my time on earth, and I could be seeing heaven pretty soon, I must tell you, I experienced the most outrageous joy that I have ever had in my whole life. Because as I had poured my heart out to God with tears and prayer, I said, I'm so glad I know you. I'm so thankful that your spirit lives in me. I'm so thankful that I've been exposed to the word. And I have thought a lot about that word. And Lord, I'm in a win-win situation. If it's time for me to be getting ready to go home to be with you, I've always wondered what heaven looks like. But if I come through this and I get to stay a few years longer, that's okay too. Because I'd like to see both of our girls married and our grandchildren and so on and so on. And the Lord, like I say, just gave me that wonderful peace. That was 15 years ago. Praise God. Outrageous joy. I'll never get over how fear was dispelled by joy. I mean, now I find myself being guilty of a little anxiety in this volatile campaign season and the state our nation is in. I woke up a night not too long ago and I was mulling over some of the things that I've seen. I must confess, I'm a news buff. I listen to the good people and the bad people and the radio and everything, and I just want it. I want to know what everybody's thinking and what's happening and what they're saying and how they're spinning it and so on and so on. But it's not a good thing to do when you're getting ready to go to bed. So I woke up in the night and I was a bit fretful. I said, Lonnie, you know what to do. You have got to center your thoughts on the word. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. He loves his children. So I thought of a verse that was in my verse pack, 2 Samuel 10, 12b. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The psalmist, speaking about God in Psalms 119:68, said, you are good, and what you do is good. And we know, of course, that it is God Almighty who sets up one and puts down another. And then, of course, in the J.B. Phillips, there's a phrase of a verse that I love, and it just says, God is the blessed controller of all things. So God is not wringing his hands. God never panics, nor should I. And I will leave you with this verse I thought of that is so dear, and we've known it forever. John 15:16, where Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Ruminate. And I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have and that you've given us, Lord, to be able to truly draw into your presence. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And that, Lord, the more we can empty ourselves of ourselves and fill ourselves up with you, the greater things just seem to be accomplished. Lord, help us to do that. Help us not to lean on our own devices, but, Lord, help us to lean on you, to lean on your word, to lean on your promises. And Lord, we've found you to be faithful for, lo, these many years. And we know that you'll be faithful to the end. Thank you again, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.